Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 13. We'll look at the verses 11 through 14. I've got an assignment for you, too, sometime over the next week. Part of our passage for today was actually used by the Lord to convert the church father, Augustine. There's a really fascinating story about his life and how these verses impacted his life. So sometime get on your Google and Google Augustine Romans conversion, and something will pop up and give you the story. It's a great story. For our purposes, the passage brings us to the end of a section of practical instruction that began in chapter 12, verse 1. The section begins in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, essentially was saying this: live in the light of the past. Therefore, in the light of everything that's happened in the past, present your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Well, when we get to this end of the bookends, this text, 13, 11 through 14, says, now live your Christian life in the light of the future. And so you have a kind of a closed-in section here. So let's read this. Besides this, all these things we've just been saying since the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, none, to gratify its desires. Let's pray. Gracious Father, how we thank you for the grace that you give us in every single word, every single syllable of the Scriptures. And we pray that we would be encouraged. We would be encouraged to both live our life in the light of the past, all that's true of what's been done for us in Christ, and that we would also live our lives in the light of the future, of what is still yet to come and what is still yet to happen. And that in both cases, we would be encouraged to really, truly love you and to really, truly live for you and know the joy of that. So we pray, Holy Spirit, you'd be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we have in this end of this section is the Holy Spirit reflecting at some level, undoubtedly, on the things that he has just said. He is reminding Christians who they are, and not just the Roman Christians. He's reminding us today of who we are, and he's reminding us of what age we live in. This is not an obsolete text because it was given to the Roman Christians. It's a text today, and it's a wake up call to us, and it's a wake up call to tell us, say, look, y'all need to understand the times you live in. In fact, one writer said that these verses are like an alarm clock, and a really good one. He says, in essence, what he's saying, and he's saying to Christians today, he's saying, you know the time, so wake up. You know, I didn't even think about it until just now, but this is an excellent text for sermon drowsiness. I may holler it out a few times. Wake up back there. I see you back there. I may even call you out by name. You know, old preachers used to do that. In country churches, they do that, I'm going to tell you. I've probably done it myself, actually. So he's saying, you know the time. So he's saying, so wake up. And this is what he's saying. Let me paraphrase it all to you. You, Christians, as you're sitting in this room, you are living in the last days. Did you know that? Did you know you live in the last days? You're living in the last age of human history. This is the, we live in the last great age of human history. It is the time between the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that there's only one remaining salvation event to happen in all of history? Only one. Do you know what it is? The second coming. Everything else has taken place. The only thing that remains now is for Jesus to come back. And so what the apostle is saying is this. He's saying, you live in this time. So he's saying, don't be like all those people who are just sleepwalking through life. They're just sleepwalking through life. They're just sleepily existing in this present evil age without a conscious care about the whole business. They're just functioning. Sleepwalkers is really good. You know, I went on a mission trip one time with some bunch of teenagers. And you know, one of them was a sleepwalker. And you know, he came in my room and got my shoes and took them to his room. And the next day, I'm looking for my shoes, and hey, those are my shoes. And so, well, this guy sleepwalks. Next night, lock. Tell him what this guy's going to do when he's sleepwalking. But really, but that's a good picture. It's a really a good picture of so many people in this world. People just sleepwalking through life. Sleepwalking through an evil age and not even recognizing that it is an age of darkness. Content to live in this present evil age. And the Apostle Paul says, look, snap to. Wake up. The night is far gone. This present evil age, this time of the reign of spiritual darkness is passing away, he says. And it's time to wake up. And he says, not only is that true, not only is the night far gone, he says, but also the day is at hand. What day? Well, it's the day of the Lord. It's the day of judgment. It's the day when Jesus comes back. He says, the day of the Lord is at hand, the day when the Son of Man is revealed, the day when Christ returns, the day in which the Lord will bring to light all of the hidden things of darkness. As one old writer said it, the day in which the entire panorama of history will be placed under the pure light of God's judgment. Everything that preceded Christ's advent in glory, in the light of that splendor, will be seen as dark and thus worthy of being called the night. And so, what the apostle is saying is that we live our lives in the light of the future. We live our lives in the light of a day that will come. We don't know when it will come. But at some level, you know, the day is always at hand. From our perspective, the day is always imminent. It could come before this sermon is over, or it could come 1,000 years from now. You remember when Peter said to the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years? So I don't know exactly when the day will come, but I know this, that it is always imminent, and therefore it always plays its part in the life of the Christian living in this world today. And so what the apostle is saying is, he's saying, okay, the hours come, you need to wake up, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What he's saying is this, is that when that day comes, salvation is going to be complete. As he says in Romans chapter 8, 23, he says, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so every day that goes by means that our full salvation is just a little bit closer. You know, salvation in Scripture is always spoken of in terms of the past and the present and the future. We are saved, or we have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved, in that a day is coming when the whole process will be totally complete. And that's what he means when he says, for salvation is nearer to us than when we first first believed. And so what he's saying is, look, the day is coming when everything is going to be finished. And you need to know that tomorrow salvation is nearer than it is today. And with every passing day, the final day gets closer to where we are. And I don't know when it'll be again. I don't know if we'll be here when Jesus comes back or if we will be with him. But the truth of the matter is every single day brings us nearer and nearer to that full salvation. And so he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to remind them. And essentially what he says is this. So look, because these things are true, because the night is far spent, because the day is at hand, because this final day is at hand, he says, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. In the light of the fact he's coming back, in the light of the fact that he has given us all this grace and we look forward to this total, complete salvation, he says, put off and put on. So now listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's saying to Christians, he said, look, you're in Christ. If you're a Christian, you're in Christ. And it should matter. It should matter the way you live. It should matter the way you think. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a redeemed, adopted child of God. And so what he says is, look, wake up and live in a way that is consistent with who you are by the grace of Christ. Let me paraphrase as one writer puts it like this. He says, look, the day of Christ is not yet here, right? It's not yet here because we're sitting here and we would know it, I promise you. He says, the day of Christ is not yet here. And so, but the truth is that the day of Christ throws its light backwards upon the present. It's almost like the certainty of the day, and it shines a light back on the life that you and I are living right now. It's not like, oh, that's a day out there that has nothing to do with where I am right now. It has everything to do with where you are right now. And that's what the apostle's saying. It throws its light backwards into the present. And what the apostle's saying is, it's in the light of that day that we must now live. It's the dawning of that day of unprecedented splendor that we must see by faith. We must wake up to the fact that the day is coming. We need to be roused from our spiritual slumber. You think about it. If you knew for a fact Jesus was coming back tomorrow, what would your day look like today? And you'd be sharing the gospel with all your cousins and all your uncles and your aunts. You'd be, you know, well, I don't know if you'd give your money away or not because, I mean, she's got one day. But think about, if you knew that was going to happen, think about how it would radically impact the way you live every day. Now, I don't know that this is a true story, and I've actually researched it to almost confirm it's not, but it is a good story. Martin Luther allegedly was asked one time, what would you do today if you knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow? And he said, I would plant a tree. And the reason he said that is because that's what he was going to do anyhow. In other words, he lived his life in such a way that the knowledge of Jesus coming back tomorrow did not radically change the way he lived. Now, I know we could argue about that and take that apart, but I hope you get at least the germ of what I'm trying to say, is that we live our lives in the light of a day that is coming. We throw off this spiritual stupor that can so envelop us. Throw off the garments of slumber. Put on the weapons that befit the task of such a season in redemptive history every single day. Are you constantly thinking what you're going to do? As soon as I get this done, I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Well, it's not wrong to plan, and you may have some legitimate things you need to take care of. But it's right now. We live today in the light of a day that is to come, in the reality of a day that is to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, they say almost the same thing. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you're all children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let's be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you were doing. So in the early church, He's steady pumping these people to live in the light of the day that was always imminent. And so what the apostle is doing for us as well is he is encouraging us. Let me get back to the text here. He's encouraging us to, because this night is far gone, because this day is at hand, what he's doing is he's encouraging us to cast off these works of darkness and to put on this armor of light. Other places in the Bible will say put off things, put off your old self, put on the new man, put off this, put off that. You'll see it in a lot of different, put off sin, put on graces, put away falsehood, other things you'll see. And so what he's saying is, and again, this is something for us to be encouraged about, he's basically saying, it's almost like take off your night clothes and put on your day clothes. Okay, take off the clothes that are appropriate for the night and put on the clothes that are appropriate for the day. Be who you are in Christ. Cast off all of those activities in your life that are associated with and appropriate for darkness. All those things that were typical of you when you were in Adam, all those things that characterized your life when you were a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. Instead, put on the armor or the weapons of light. One writer, what are the weapons of light? Well, they're weapons that are appropriate for people who have been redeemed and delivered from the domain of darkness and now qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. They're weapons that are suitable to defend and extend the light. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. You know, I used to hear, I still can, between my office and the Sunday school room is a wall about this thin and has no insulation in it, apparently. And I can remember hearing some, "We're in the Lord's army." You kids, "We're in the Lord's army." "Yes, sir!" You know, that old... You know, and boy, kids would love to kind of, "Yes, sir," they'd love to do all that kind of stuff. It's kind of like the B-I-B-L-E, you know that song. But it's a kid song, but it's a reality. We're in the Lord's army. Therefore, we don't live as if we're in peacetime. You know, when you live as if you're in peacetime, your factories make cupcakes. You know, they make cupcakes and they make quiche and they make, you know, spices and things like that. That's what your factories make when you're in peacetime. You know what? When you're in a wartime mode, your factories make bullets and tanks and howitzers. Your whole factory setup is completely different depending on what you're in. And what Paul is saying is the church too much lives like we're making cupcakes. We live like we're just in a peacetime. And I mean, we're in Oxford after all. You know? And he's saying, no, you're in a war. You're in an army. Put off all that junk that's eating you alive and put on this armor, these weapons of light. Walk properly as in the daytime as becomes followers of Christ. Live like people who seek to hide nothing in the darkness. Nothing. You know, verse 14, cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, in Galatians chapter 3:27 it says, for as many of you who were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. And so the apostle is saying, put on Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the names of his names. Not just Jesus, not just Christ, not just Lord. He is the Lord, He is the Savior, and He is the Anointed One. And you put Him on. And the question is, how do you put Him on? Well, in part this. Consciously think about Him. Consciously think about your union with Christ in His life and His death and His burial and His resurrection, His ascension. Think about the fact that when He lived a perfect life. That was your perfect life. That when He died, you died in Him. When He was buried, you were buried. When He was raised, you were raised. The resurrection life He enjoys, you have at some level. His ascension is your ascension. Consider everything about you that was true in Adam has been crucified in Christ in the most ultimate sense. We still struggle with the sin nature. But those things that were ultimately, fundamentally true of us in Adam have been crucified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are new creations in Christ. You want to put on Christ? Think about the cross a lot. Think about crucifixion a lot. You know, I realized something that, do you know you do not become a mountain climber by standing next to a mountain? You might know that? You don't become a mountain climber by standing next to a mountain. We must be intentional. The Christian life is an intentional life. It's not a let go and let God. It's not a que sera, sera. It's not a kind of a, sort of involved relationship with the church where I go more times than I don't. It's not. We must think intentionally about what is true of Jesus Christ and what is true of us in Christ. In chapter 12, 1 and 2, he said, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Well, guess what? The mind is back in play here. The mind is back in play from this text. You know the time, consciously put on Christ, thoughtfully make no provision for the flesh. Again, the question is how? And again, the answer is consider how great is our God and consider how great is our salvation. Consider the holiness and the mercy and the grace and the beauty and just the sheer friendship of Jesus Christ. Is there a better friend anywhere in the world than Jesus Christ? Is there anyone or anything that you know of who or that is more beautiful than Jesus Christ? Put him on through Bible study. Put him on through prayer. Put him on through the sacraments. Put him on through the communion of the saints. Put him on repeatedly all through the day in the temptations of the day. Keep your heart and your mind well stocked with grace from the Word through prayer. What do you do when you're depressed or you're angry or you're struggling with lust? You put on Christ. You bring the cross into the battle with the flesh. You consider His person and His attributes and His love and His work. And you take all of those into the depression, and you take all of those into the lust, and you take all of those into the anger. But there's one more key piece of instruction He gives here. It's not going to be enough simply to put on the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't also heed what the Apostle Paul says in the last part of verse 14 and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, it is an encouragement for us when we think about the fact that we're not lone rangers. You know, we have a body. So if I'm struggling with something, you know, I can actually come to you and say, hey, it's hard for me to talk about. I'm really struggling with X, Y, Z. And I'm doing the best I know. I'm trying to get in the Word, but it's hard sometimes right now. I'm trying to pray, but that's hard, and I really need you to help me. And so, you know, we also put on Christ in a corporate context. I may need you to, you know, if the armor is really, really heavy, I may not be able to pick it up and put it on myself. I may need you to come up and kind of pick up that breastplate, and hey, bud, could you fashion those buttons in the back? I can't quite get to them, but I really need this breastplate. And you say, brother, I'm glad to. And I'm going to hook yours up, and I tell you what, when I get through with you, why don't you hook mine up? So you see the beauty of the church and putting on these things, but also this whole business about make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Again, when we remember that the sin nature in all men, every one of us in this room, we have a sin nature and we struggle with sin. Every believer in this room has a sin nature and we struggle with our sin nature, and it is opposed to everything that is holy. Every single thing in the world is holy. Our sin nature is opposed to it. So here's the wisdom. Listen to what our great God gives us in the Scriptures. He says, make no provision for the flesh. Do not give your sin nature an inch or it will take a mile. Don't feed your sin even a little bit. Don't give it any leash. You keep that sin nature as by the grace of God as much as you can on the shortest leash that you can possibly find. don't provide what your sin nature demands. So you're having some problems with somebody in your office or in the church. And you don't like it. You just don't like it. Well, you know what Scripture says, because you do the Lord's Prayer every single Sunday, and it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So you know the gospel says, forgive, but your flesh and your sin nature says, don't forgive, rather hold a grudge, and then at some point try to get even. In fact, if you can, talk about them to somebody else. If you give in to that, you're making provision for the flesh. You're setting the table. You know, covetousness says to you that you should have more of what your neighbor has. Well, if you agree with it, then guess what? You'll really resent your neighbor and you'll be real jealous of him. Hey, did you see Bob got a new boat? I hate Bob. What do? Take thoughts captive by the grace of God, confess your sins, ask God, would you help me to love Bob? Bob bugs me. Bob really bugs me, and it bugs me that he buys all this stuff, and it bugs me that I want this stuff. And you just confess your sin. You know, one of the, I was reading through some things, and I found a really wonderful old sermon that some illustrations were used. I want to share with you. I've mixed them all up and changed them around some, but listen to this imagery. Fight the sins of the flesh by cutting off the supply line. Starve those sins out like an army would besiege a city and destroy it by cutting off their supply lines. Don't keep your sin on the side as a lover to run back to. Guard your hearts by guarding your eyes. Put filters on your personal computers and on your phones. Don't make any provision for the flesh. Put a filter on your computer and on your phone. Make yourself accountable to others. Get out of the CrossFit or tennis club if you find yourself flirting with your exercise partner who is not your spouse. If you find yourself fantasizing about other people, and these people are in a close association with you in some ways, maybe one of the ways you make no provision for the flesh is you say, out, done. You know, it would be difficult to overestimate the damage that has been done by seemingly innocent flirting. You know, I told y'all before, of course, one of my favorite people in the world, who's, I never knew him, but of course, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he said in one of his sermons on the one flesh dynamic, and I've told y'all this before, he said, I think men and women should think very carefully before they go to social events without their spouses. Now, before you go, that's it, I'm done with Christ Prez, that guy is a nut. All I'm saying is try to extract the principle that he was getting to. And it's kind of some of what I've been talking about now. You know? Forgive people from the heart when you've been wrong. Otherwise, you're going to daydream about bad things happening to them. Don't think ahead how you can gratify your lust. Don't let any thought take root in your mind and your heart that would supply the lust of your flesh. Don't we all know about that? It starts off as a little kind of a sort of a thought. And then all of a sudden it kind of starts getting bigger and bigger. And the next thing we know, it's just a full-blown sin that has just taken over. But it just started as kind of a, it was just a little curiosity. Maybe it was just a little article on the side on the computer screen, and you know, that's an interesting article, and click that, and all of a sudden it kind of takes us to another website where all of a sudden there's a lot more interesting articles on the side, and then the next thing you know, it's just full-blown gone. Anybody ever had anything like that? No. Don't let anything stay in your head that will awaken sinful desires leading to gratification. You know, I wonder if some here are frustrated with your spouse. Maybe you're frustrated with your sex life. Maybe you're frustrated with your spouse in some other way. And I wonder, do you find yourself thinking, even fantasizing about another man or another woman? And what the apostle's saying, don't do that. You don't have to do that. Remember who you are. You're a child of the King. You're a new creation. And because of that, you do not have to give these sinful thoughts any room to grow. You know, the examples he gives here, I'm not going to go through every example. They're examples of sexual sin. They're examples of other excess drunkenness. These were things very common in this part of the world. And, you know, Paul wrote the letter from Corinth, and Corinth was the champion of these things. So he's very familiar with them. But also he talks about quarreling and jealousy, very common. And so at the end of the day, let me just wind this down. At the end of the day, at some level, what he says is this. He says, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. And one of the ways we do that, in the big scheme of all of Romans, is we stand before the blood-stained cross and the empty grave, and we ask ourselves things like, in the light of these things, will I hold on to this grudge? In the light of these things, will I fertilize this lust? In the light of this cross and in the light of this tomb. Do I have to? I don't have to. Will I? By the grace of God, I will not. We put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh best as we are saturated with the whole person and counsel and work of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, from the beginning of the Scriptures all the way to the end. In Christ, we find grace and power in time of need. We look at His majesty and we just put our hands down and go, what a Lord. We look at His loveliness and we go, wow, He is a sweet master. We bask, almost like laying out in the sun, we bask in his goodness and His love for us. And we live like people who are looking forward to the return of a Savior and a friend, even Jesus Christ. Thomas Chalmers, this is the last couple of, I'll read you this paragraph. Thomas Chalmers said this, There are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love for the world. Two ways the practical moralist will seek to get love for the world out of his heart. He'll either do it by demonstrating the world's vanity so that the heart will be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regards from an object that seems silly. Or, love for the world may be displaced from the human heart by setting forth another object, even God Himself, as more worthy of the heart's attachment. So that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, which shall have nothing to take its place, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our heart than to keep in our hearts the love of God. And no other way by which to keep our hearts in the love of God than building ourselves up in our most holy faith in the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do give You our praise for Your beauty and Your loveliness, and we are so grateful that You have given us Your Word and You have given us Your Spirit. We do pray that the love of God will truly just overflow and be shed abroad in our hearts, that we might live in the light of that day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.